leftovers to a gourmet God. I'm going to be reading in just a moment in Revelation chapter 3, the letter there to the church at Laodicea, and we're going to take some thoughts from that. Apologize that you have to listen to me for the Bible study and the lesson this morning. I'll do the best I can to make it interesting and hopefully can say some things that will be useful, beneficial to all of us. Appreciate Brother Pike changing with me again. I had to be away last week, and I thank him for taking that for me last week, as we normally speak on the third Sunday. That's when we take our turns. This is a hard lesson. Admittedly, it's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson to preach because I'm pretty sure that it's going to step on everybody's toes to one extent or another. It's a hard lesson to study because in my study, it's just a constant reminder of my need to do more, my shortcomings in my work for the Lord, and the need I have to improve as a Christian. And I'm sure it's going to be a hard lesson to hear. It's going to be a hard lesson to hear because the truth of it is indisputable. And the call to do something about it is crystal clear. This is only going to leave one thing at the end of the lesson, and that is, what will we do about it? What do I mean by serving leftovers to a gourmet God? Well, we need to think about what God has done for us. And when I say what God has done for us, I'm not just talking about me as an individual. I'm not talking about just us as a congregation. I'm talking about everything, mankind, from the beginning. What has God done for us? And God always goes top shelf, don't he? When God does something, it's always gourmet. When he created man, where did he put him? He didn't put him in a featureless desert, but in the Garden of Eden. We can read about that paradise. And that's what God had in mind for his creation, is to live with him eternally in paradise. So that's where he put him, gourmet, top shelf, all the way, the Garden of Eden. Of course, man fell in that instance. Sin came into the world, death by sin. The need for redemption came into place. Of course, in the meantime, the old law came into place. And what did God have in mind for Israel? A land that flowed with milk and honey. Not just any land, the best land. When he sent a redeemer, what did he send? He sent his only begotten son. When God deals with us, it's gourmet. What about when we deal with God? What about our service to God? Is it top shelf? Now, we can never repay what God has done for us. I don't mean to indicate that. But we're not just talking about in general when we say this. We need to think about what we do for God, because now we're down on an individual basis. It's true, it's important what the human race does for God, and that's not very much. And it's important what we do as a congregation for the Lord. That's very important, and it better be a lot. But what about us as individuals? What about our service to God? We need to make the comparison. The reason I say it's a hard lesson is because when we make the comparison, don't tally out too good sometimes. Is our service to God, does it measure up to what God does for us? When God issues his blessings to us, when we return our service to him, how do they balance out? And the question is, are we just giving back the leftovers to God who gave us gourmet everything? And sadly, I think too often the answer to that is yes, we're giving back leftovers to a gourmet God. We're going to look at the church at Laodicea because I think as we analyze the church at Laodicea, we'll see exactly the problem that we have today manifesting itself all the way back then. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou might see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now we have here in Revelation, of course, seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. The first thing I want us to think about is that only 40 to 60 years have elapsed since Pentecost. One lifetime. This had happened within our normal lifespan. We had gone from Pentecost to the time that this letter was written to the church at Laodicea, depending on the writing date there, 40 to 60 years. We've been studying on Wednesday night about the church in Jerusalem there and how they were all of one accord, one mindset. They were willing to sell their possessions and distribute according to the needs. They had all things in common. What happened? What happened in 40 years? To where this letter was written to the church at Laodicea. And it wasn't just Laodicea. Five of the seven churches in Asia were rebuked. Not 400 years or 1,000 years later, but 40 to 60 years later. Five of the seven churches in Asia were rebuked, but none of them were rebuked, I don't think, as strongly as the church at Laodicea here. In fact, I think we see in this the harshest words ever spoken by God or even through the inspiration of God to a congregation of his children. We see some pretty harsh words when we look at some of the epistles. And we see some real harsh words to individuals. There was some harsh words said about Judas. And when I think of harsh words, I think of when Jesus told Peter, when Peter was saying, none of these things will come upon you, when Jesus was telling about his impending death. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's harsh rebuke. That was to an individual. But look at these words spoken by God to the church at Laodicea. I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is followed up by the description of them as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This word spew comes from the Greek word emeo, and it means to vomit. In fact, a lot of the newer English translations translate this, I will vomit you out of my mouth. When God looked at the service of the Laodiceans, he was so disgusted with it that he said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What can we learn from Laodicea? I want us to begin by looking at the city, Laodicea, because we're going to notice a couple things here. Number one, I believe you'll agree with me that the church at Laodicea was an exact reflection of the city of Laodicea. And that was the problem. The problem is that the church at Laodicea was influenced by the city of Laodicea. And they were so busy about the business of the city of Laodicea, they were giving God the leftovers. Laodicea was a very affluent city. It was on the three major trade routes of the Roman Empire. Wealthy people trading there day in and day out. One of the richest, if not, arguably by some historians, the richest commerce city in the world at that time. Famous for its banking center and its wool and textile industries. The city at Laodicea in 60 AD was hit with a devastating earthquake, an earthquake that pretty much leveled the city, and we can assume that many in the church there at Laodicea were probably affected by that as well. What's interesting about that is that they were able to rebuild their city with their own resources. The Roman government wanted to come in and build the city back. And they said, thanks, but no thanks, because they didn't want to be beholden to the Roman government. And historians say that is the only city in the world that would have had a prayer of being able to rebuild their city out of their own resources. And you can just imagine that today, because when we've seen New Orleans destroyed and we've seen other cities with these terrible travesties, we see that they have to have help. And we think of ourselves as very affluent country today, but we can't take care of a natural disaster of that magnitude out of the resources from that city. Laodicea could and did. Many say the city was rebuilt to a greater splendor than it was before the earthquake. Very affluent city. It was famous also for its medical school. And what they specialized in was treating diseases of the eye. It is actually recorded that they were able to cure blindness, which kind of goes along with our Bible study, that never has it been known that somebody who was born blind had been cured. But people had been cured of blindness, and Laodicea was famous for that. I don't know what the ailment was. It was probably an infection that got out of control. And some of you may remember just last summer I got a terrible infection on my eye, and it was eating away at my cornea, and horrible, painful thing. And I lost vision in my eye for quite some time. It was, probably a couple months before my vision fully returned. So, and that was treated with various antibiotics and different things I had to put in my eye. So the interesting thing about that is we didn't really start treating ailments of the eye until the late 1700s, as far as modern medicine goes. But Laodicea had this eye salve back in the time of this, at this writing in 70 to 94 AD, that they were able to actually treat blindness with. And they were world famous for it, known all over the known world. People would come for those treatments, and people would come to be educated in their use of that. So they were famous for this medical school, and particularly the treatment of infirmities of the eye. They were also famous for black wool. Now, we can see in the Bible how important the sheep industry was, because we read about it in several places in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. So the sheep industry was huge, but most of that was white sheep. Laodicea was one of the only places in the known world that raised black sheep, and the wool from there was treasured, again, all over the known world. Remembering these trade routes of Rome and all the wealthy people that came through there would purchase this black wool to take it back to their towns, because it was the place that it was produced, one of the only places that it was produced. Very rare and very scarce. So when we think about Laodicea, how would we sum it up? We would think of them as industrious, wouldn't we? But we would think of them as rich, being famous for black clothes and medicine, particularly for eyesight. That would be kind of how we would sum them up. And how do you think the Laodiceans saw themselves? First of all, we think about the city Laodicea, but remember, we're thinking about the church at Laodicea too. And as we develop this, I think you'll see that fact that the church at Laodicea, as I said, reflected the city of Laodicea. How do you think, based on that description, the Laodiceans saw themselves? Industrious, joyful, rich, the best eye care in the world, clothed with the finest black wool in the world. They saw themselves as something special, didn't they? And don't you think they would measure themselves up and say, we are successful? They would consider themselves a successful city, a prosperous city, successful people. How did Jesus see the Laodiceans? When we read this letter, how did Jesus see the Laodiceans? In verse 17 of Revelation 3, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus saw exactly the opposite. And the reason I say the church at Laodicea reflected the city of Laodicea, because look at the accusations of them. They exactly fit what the city was famous for. So it was an accusation specifically based on the industry and the social status of that city, Laodicea. They said they're industrious, rich, sight healers, finely clothed. Look at what Jesus said. You're pitiable. You're poor, not rich. You're blind, regardless of your eye care. And you're naked, regardless of your fine black wool and your great textile, world-famous textile industry. Jesus saw them dead down the line, exactly the opposite of what they were, and he took everything that they knew about themselves and he hit every one of those points. Jesus saw them exactly the opposite of how they would have saw themselves, I'm sure. So what was the answer for Laodicea? What was the remedy for Laodicea? The remedy was Christ. Verse 18, this tells us the remedy. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus was the answer for Laodicea. Specifically, what did he tell them? Specifically, he says, you need gold. Wait a minute. This was the most affluent city in the world, perhaps. You need refined gold. You need gold from me. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us about that gold. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. They needed gold tried of the fire, refined gold. They had plenty of monetary means. That was not a concern in Laodicea. Jesus said, you're poor. You need to buy gold of me, gold that's refined, gold that's tried in the fire. Again, an absolute counterpoint to the fact that it was an affluent city. White garments. You need white garments. You have black garments. You have black garments that are wanted all over the world because of their scarcity and their value. You need white garments. You need the garments that represent purity and faithfulness to God. And he says here that thy nakedness should not appear. Now, at this point in time, probably the greatest shame and humiliation that you could put upon a person was to display them nakedly in public. We've came a long way, baby. You know, today, I don't know that there would be any shame and humility in that. I'm sad to say. At the time, this was the greatest humility that could be put upon a man or a woman for that point. Look in Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 4. And there are several other places in there. We just don't have time to look at all of them. But it says, the king of Assyria shall lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. This was a common practice. When a foe was vanquished, their kings, their leaders, would be walked down the street of the city naked before the people. And that was shameful and humiliating. Jesus is saying you need to be clothed. The shame of your nakedness needs to be covered. This particular instance is not about modest apparel, even though there's a lot we can say about that. The point here is that their spiritual nakedness needed to be covered up. And their black garments, their world-famous, expensive garments, was doing nothing to cover up the shame of their spiritual nakedness. They needed white garments. White garments and fine linens were considered a great honor. And that's what Jesus is telling them. You need to be clothed in fine linen. You need to be clothed with the garments that shows your purity, your service to God. Genesis 41, 42 says, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. It doesn't say that the linens were white here, but history tells us that would have been most likely the case here. And Jesus is telling them, these fancy black clothes you have do nothing to conceal what's inside. Your total lack of commitment to the Lord. You need to be covered in white garments. In Asaph. Again, a direct counterpoint to to the fact that they produced this world-famous eye salve. John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Again, in our Bible study this morning, Jesus is the light of the world. True sight, true vision can only come through him. And they had lost that. And he tells them that even though you appear at the very center of the best eye care in the world, you need eye salve to cure your spiritual blindness. Again, he goes right down the line and talks about their prosperity, their affluence, their black wool, and their eye care. And he says, you need gold, you need white garments, and you need eye salve. But he said, you think that you are in need of nothing. In verse 17, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What did Jesus just tell him? You need everything. You need everything you think you have. Everything that's made this place famous, you need. But you don't need it from a material point of view. You need it from a spiritual point of view. You see, they had been consumed. The church at Laodicea had been consumed by the city of Laodicea. And that's what can happen to us in our society. And I'm afraid does happen to us in our society. We get consumed by our society. We reflect as a church the problems of our society. We have the needs that the society needs when we talk about spiritual health. I see a great warning here to us from Laodicea. Number one, how we see ourselves is not nearly so important as how God sees us. The Laodiceans said, we don't have need of anything. God said, you have need of everything. That's what really counted. How we see ourselves doesn't really matter. Now remember, the accusation against the Laodiceans is that they were lukewarm. I submit that they were lukewarm when it came to spiritual things, but they were probably on fire when it came to material things. That they were just like the city. They were busy, they were successful, and they were fired up about a lot of things. But what? What were they busy doing? What were they fired up about? What were they successful with? They were successful pursuing the things of the city of Laodicea, and they didn't have much left over for God. And sadly, I think we get so caught up in the world that we don't have much left over for God. And that's the point of the lesson. We serve those measly leftovers to God and want Him to be satisfied with our service. Do we really think that God's going to be satisfied when we offer Him a little bit that's left over? I don't think so. Let's look at Jesus' reaction to the Laodiceans. He called them lukewarm Christians. Well, I got to thinking about that, and I said, is there even such a thing as a lukewarm Christian? He just actually called them lukewarm. And I said, if you're lukewarm like these people were, and you read what Jesus said about them, you're not much of a Christian, are you? Well, we know that he gave them a space to repent, so he still considered them their children. That is the comforting thing. And that's the thing that I can say to all of us this morning, is we have the great blessing of the fact that God is patient with us. And that if we're not doing what we're supposed to, if we're serving Him up leftovers, He gives us a chance to repent. He made possible, because He's gourmet everything, He made it possible for us to repent and to be pleasing to him, just like he did the Laodiceans. So unfortunately, there are lukewarm Christians. But what did Jesus say about a lukewarm Christian? Because I don't want us to be very comforted by the fact that there are lukewarm Christians. Because Jesus said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I want us to be clear here, because we've talked a lot about the city of Laodicea. Who was Jesus talking to here? He wasn't talking to the city of Laodicea. He was talking about Christians. He was talking about the church at Laodicea. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What if we got that letter here? How would you feel? What if we got a letter here? Would that be the letter that we would get? Again, I think it's a strong warning to us. He tells them to get yourself some clothes to cover up your spiritual nakedness. Use some of that world-famous eye salve to cure your own spiritual blindness. Because you know what? I want to spew you out of my mouth. He's speaking to his children in the blood of the Lamb. It sounds like he's talking to really bad people, don't it? Sounds like he's talking to alien sinners, maybe the worst kind that we can think of. But no, he's talking to the church. So what does this say to us as Christians? Well, I hope it says this. Does God see our service as leftovers? When our job takes precedence over God, when school takes precedence over God. I've seen kids do homework during church services. What kind of message does that send? What about sports? When sports take precedence over God, what kind of message does that send? If we allow our kids to let sports take precedent over God, what are we telling them? Your leftovers will be fine for God? I don't think so. When hobbies take precedence over God, vacations, whatever the case may be, when those things take precedent over God, what are we saying? We're saying, I don't have enough for you. I'm just going to give you whatever's left over. Is that going to be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God? When we give him less than our best, what are we giving him? We're giving him the leftovers. Do we expect that that's going to be pleasing to God? Not only is it not going to be acceptable to God, it's disgusting to God. We see that from Laodicea. When we try to give God our leftovers, it disgusts him. When God looks at our service to him, does it make him want to vomit? I mean, that's hard, isn't it? But when we put everything in our society above our service to God, how is that different than what Laodicea was doing? It's not. And what did God say? If that's all you've got to give me, I'd rather you didn't do anything. That's what he says. You're neither cold nor hot. I would rather you just be cold. And we think somehow he's going to be satisfied with that when we read that? Do we really think that God's going to look at half-hearted service at service and puts everything in this world ahead of him and say, I'm happy with you, my good and faithful servant. No. He's going to say, that kind of service disgusts me. It's going to be hard to hear. It's hard to prepare. It's hard to study. It's hard to think about these things. And it is a call to us to do more. Leftovers are convenient service. We read in Acts 24 and 25, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. You know, it's so easy for us to look at that and see how that's not acceptable to God, isn't it? We can see that the plea was made for him to be a Christian, and he said, I'll call on you sometime when it's more convenient. And I think all of us can see that wasn't acceptable. But what was it? He was looking for a convenient time to serve God. He was just wanting to give God the leftovers. So when we put everything else before God, maybe we obeyed the gospel, but we still put everything before him and we pursue all of the things of this world. It's still the same thing. It's looking for a convenient time to give God more. And I don't think God's going to be very... I want to look at some scriptures that kind of shows us how God sees our service. Because hopefully this makes us wonder, how does God see my service to him? Hosea 13 and 6. It says, according to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they have forgotten me. According to their pasture, they were filled. And when they were filled, their heart was exalted and they forgot God. A gourmet God filled them up and they forgot him. Sounds kind of like our country to me. We have a country that's been no way to explain it other than just blessed richly by God. And we became full up as a country. And what happened? We forgot God. We forgot those principles that got us here. And now, I think we're paying the price for that. Is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. You see what he's saying here? What you want to offer to me, you wouldn't even dare offer to the governor. Oops. Because you know the governor wouldn't be pleased with that. And you want to offer that to me. Satisfied with leftovers. He sees leftovers as disgusting, repulsive, and worse than no service at all. Malachi 1 and 10. I think that was supposed to be 1 and 8. No, this is right. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. We can fool ourselves. We can fool our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can fool our neighbor. We can fool our friends. We can't fool God. He knows if we're giving our best. He knows if we're serving them leftovers. It reminds me of the no trans fat potato chip. You have a bag of potato chips, and since you can't say anything else good about it, it says no trans fat on it. And we don't even really know what that means. But sometimes we'll eat those because it's got to be better than the one that doesn't say no trans fat. But if we look at it and we look at the fat, regular fat content and the calories and everything else about it, it's no better. But you can fool people by the way you package things. But you can't fool God. So we can package our service however we want. It's not going to fool God. Many times we flash around our no trans fat label, and maybe it does convince others that we're really good and we're really doing a lot. But are we? Or are we serving leftovers to a gourmet God? We're going to close here by looking at some tough questions. We've not yet looked at the tough questions. We're going to look at some questions. And it's just a time for evaluation and a way for us to think about things. And we can imagine the Laodiceans, and we can try to wonder how they would answer these questions. We can see how we would answer these questions. What is the most important thing in my life? Now, it doesn't matter. Because we can academically say, God's the most important thing in my life. That's like no trans fat. If there's no substance behind it, it doesn't mean anything. What about the Laodiceans? It appears that their affluent lifestyle was very important. Their pursuit after those things. What about us? Our job, our family, money, stuff, just stuff. Sports, leisure. Where do we put all those things, and where do we put God? Not in saying it, but in living it. What's the most important thing in your life? What do you show is the most important thing in your life? What occupies most of my time? Now, I know work, and we have to, you know, we have an obligation to provide for our families, so we're going to exclude those things that have to be done, like work. What about the rest? When we have free time, where do we spend it? Well, you know what? We say we don't have free time. Why don't we have free time? You know, go through your house and look at all the time-saving appliances you have. We have saved so much time, we should have an extra day every day. But we still don't have time. We don't have time to give God what we should. We need another appliance that'll save us some more time, right? Nope. We need to analyze what we spend our time on. What's important to us? Are we giving God leftovers? I'm busy all the time. I just don't have time to do anymore. Why? What are you busy doing? Do that we spend time on that we could eliminate in favor of God's work? Could we do that? Could we find some time? If we took four things that we do, and they don't have to be things that we spend 10 hours a week on, it might be things that we just spend a little bit of time on, but it's some time. And maybe it's time we spend on the internet, maybe it's time we spend napping, maybe it's, you know, any number of things. Maybe it's reading the newspaper. There's nothing wrong with being informed. But if that's all the time that we have, what if we were reading the Bible instead of the newspaper? Something to think about. Are we serving God leftovers? God never served us leftovers. He gave us gourmet everything. And he did it all for one reason and only one reason, that we can go live with him eternally in heaven. Right back where we started, in paradise with God. That's where we started in the Garden of Eden. He did everything he's done, gourmet, top shelf, all the way, so we can get back to that point and live eternally with him in heaven. But we have to choose. Are we going to go gourmet, or are we going to go leftover? God's plan of salvation. It's like we got washed out a little bit there. We need to hear his word and believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to repent. Luke 13:3, till you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We need to confess our belief in him before men. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We need to be buried with him in baptism to wash away our sins. Day of Pentecost, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And live faithful unto death. The last part of Revelation 2 and 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If you haven't done that, that's where your service to God starts. You need to do that. You're the city of Laodicea if you haven't done that. Even worse than the church of Laodicea. But if you have obeyed that, and you need to do more, you need to think about those things and make that commitment. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to understand that there's never another promise of another opportunity that you would have to obey him. Take advantage of the opportunity that's before you right now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.